Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Heavenly Father, please, as I teach about this, give me clarity of mind. Lord, I want to be able to help our people and prepare them and warn them. And so, Lord, may we look at the Scriptures and may we glean from them the things that we ought. We pray, Lord, for your help. We're no match for the devil, but the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so, Lord, we know that with your help, Lord, we do not have to live in defeat. We do not have to allow the devil to win in our life. So, Lord, may we learn from the Scriptures again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to go back and read, and so hold your place there. If you'd like to go over to Colossians chapter 1, I want to reintroduce the idea and the theme that we're going to be preaching on. We're going to teach for about eight Wednesday nights, understanding the invisible creation. Now we see in verse number 15, Colossians 1:15, this of course is talking about Jesus. When it says who, it's talking about Christ. Who is the image of the invisible God? There's what we spoke on last week. Our God has chosen to be invisible. The firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now we see in this verse 16 that one of the things the Bible teaches us is that there is a visible creation, and then there is an invisible creation. And of course, the visible is what we can see, the invisible is what we cannot see with our mortal eyes, but let me remind you of this. The invisible creation is just as real as the visible creation. And I said that a lot of the truth of the matter is that the most important things to the Christian ought to be things we don't see. We have to be aware of that. We have to make an effort to remind ourselves there are things that we do not see and cannot see. And so the most important things in life are not things that you can see. Say, well, preacher, my children, and what are you talking about? People are important. That's true. But what you're seeing is a temporal shell. You are not seeing who that person truly is. You cannot see the soul of a man. And so this body has a time limit on it. After a while, the warranty's going to run out on it, and it's going to be done. And the days that it's been allotted is going to be lived. But thank God that we have an immortal, invisible soul that's going to live somewhere forever. Now, I spoke last week and introduced you to the aspect and the idea that God has said in this portion of Scripture and others that He has chosen to be an invisible God. And He's done that for a very specific reason. I don't want to reteach all of the lesson. But even though He's invisible, we studied last week in detail that He chooses to reveal Himself even though He is invisible. He reveals Himself to us. So even though you've never seen God, you have seen evidences of God. You've seen the hand of God. You've seen the moving of God. You've seen the work of God. Sometimes you see the supernatural protection of God. And so you see those things. Well, let me say we're going to shift gears and kind of go to the opposite end of the spectrum. And tonight we're going to introduce you to an invisible enemy. We got some guys around here that like to play paintball, right? You got your paintball. I always like that the politically correct term is paintball markers. Isn't that what they call them? Paintball markers. I guess we're not allowed to call them paintball guns, so they're paintball markers. and you pull a trigger and something comes out the end and shoots you, but they're a marker, okay? But imagine if I got a bunch of our guys together and say, hey, man, we've got some other guys, so we got another team, and they want to take you guys on. Oh, we're up for it. I said, okay, let me go over the rules. We're going to do capture the flag. Oh, we know. Let's get started. No, there's something you ought to know about this team. Well, what is it? Where are they, by the way? Well, that's the catch. They're invisible. You mean, preacher, we got to go out there and charge and try to get that flag, and the team we're playing against is invisible? Yeah, the enemy is invisible. Okay, good luck. That would change all the rules, wouldn't it? That would pretty much change your chances of success. You say, it's almost not fair. I mean, the enemy can see me, but I can't see him. One of the things that I want to get across to you folks is that there is an invisible enemy. There's an invisible enemy. Now, there's several things that we're introduced to in this scripture. Verse number 11, speaking of the devil and speaking of the devil's armies. In verse 11, we are introduced to this phrase, the wiles of the devil. Now, that word wiles is talking about trickery. Let me say this first of all. Your invisible enemy will not play fair. He has no character. He has no integrity. He doesn't care about rules. He doesn't care about fair. He will use every dastardly plan. He'll use snares. He'll use tricks. I mean, he doesn't play fair. He plays to win. He plays to destroy you, to destroy your marriage, to destroy your family, to destroy your children. He doesn't care about playing fair here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. He doesn't care about truth. He's a liar. He has no integrity. That's the type of enemy we have. Plus, he's invisible, the wiles of the devil. Verse number 12 warns us that a lot of times we misidentify who the enemy truly is, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, what that's saying is sometimes we get in our head that people are the enemy. Folks, people are not the enemy. Well, I know, preacher, you don't understand. Where I work, man, there's this guy, and he hates Christians, and he's always caustic, and he's always mean, and he's always hateful, and he's my enemy. No, he's not. You know what? He's a lost soul that needs to be saved. He's not the enemy. He's our mission. He's who we're supposed to bring the gospel to. He's the one. Listen, it's not him, folks. Don't forget. It's not him that you're fighting against. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, folks, you think that person's your enemy, but it's not. You know what? He just is lost. He's under the control of Satan. He acts the way he does because of the satanic influences in his life. And the idea is to get the gospel to him and free him from those principalities that have control over him. But he's not the enemy. All right, listen to me. Homosexuals are not the enemy of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Abortion doctors are not the enemy of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm talking about the person in this community that hates this church the most and does the most they can to spread lies and destroy it. Listen, I know it's a human being, but that's not the enemy. They're acting like lost people would act. They're acting like, their problem is they just need to be saved. Listen, love them, but hate the devil. Hate the devil, okay? So we're warned that we don't misidentify who the enemy is. Notice this also in verse 12. We spoke specifically of the devil in verse number 11, so that's talking about Satan. In verse 12, it informs us that he has an entire army, and we're going to spend an entire Wednesday night talking about Satan's army. What does it mean when it talks about principalities and powers, rulers plural, of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places? When Satan fell, and we'll talk a little bit about this, but when Satan fell, remember the history of Satan. Let me give it to you in a nutshell. We're not going to go back and re-examine it. I want to get to what he's doing now. But when Satan fell, folks, at one time, he was one of the archangels in heaven. God created three key archangels in heaven. And his name was Lucifer, and he was the most beautiful of the archangels. And the problem is, pride got a hold of him, and he decided that he was not happy serving the Lord. He was going to be like God. He wanted to be equal with God, and God tossed him out on his ear. But the problem is, he had so much influence in heaven. The Bible says that his tail encompassed or grabbed a third of the stars of heaven, talking about a third of the angels of heaven were deceived by Lucifer and followed him in his rebellion out of service to God and into service for Satan. Now, some of that army God has already chained in chains of darkness. He has only allowed a certain percentage, I don't know how many, to actually be used. But Satan has an army of fallen angels. Satan is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at once. He's not God. He's not all-knowing. He's not God. And so he works through a network. He's very organized. He has key players in key positions. He has different levels of angels as far as power and abilities. And he runs them like a well-orchestrated army moving about satanic influence in areas where people are doing the most for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's why, folks, listen, I'm not saying we're nothing here. I mean this, we're nothing, Jesus is everything. But it doesn't surprise me, and it shouldn't surprise you, that we are going to deal in 2011 with some satanic attacks right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now think about this, come on. If you were in Satan's position, wouldn't you be going after the churches that are trying to do the most for the Lord Jesus Christ? You wouldn't be bugging some church that's just got a handful of people and don't care about reaching souls and spend their time bickering among themselves and won't stand for anything much. You don't think Satan's worried about that church? Why should he worry about that church? And so the satanic attacks are targeted, and I believe his armies are moved about to meet churches that begin to get a taste of revival, churches that begin to grow, churches that begin to get a heart for the community and begin to reach out and kind of win people to Christ. Those are the ones that Satan's going to attack. And so we see that he has an army here, and we got to be aware of that. Did you notice in verse number 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked? And once again, we see Satan referred to flinging his fiery darts. He's always going to attack those who are trying to serve the Lord. And so I want to just be honest with you. Preacher, I got saved, and man, I'm getting excited about this thing, and I'd really like to get, man, I'd like to get involved. I'd like to get busy. I'd like to start serving the Lord. I'd like to lead my family to serve the Lord. I'm going to be very honest with you. If you do that, you start making yourself a target. You're gonna think, well, you know what? As soon as I do that, then everything's gonna go great. I mean, man, if I just sell out and get busy for the Lord, man, it's just the blessings are gonna come, and the blessings will come, but the attacks will also come. You see, Satan wants to get you and your family where they listen. If you're saved, there's not a thing he can do about that. But he'd like to attack you in such a fashion where he neutralizes you, where he just makes you ineffective for the Lord, where he either wears you down with bitterness or discouragement, or you're going to have something happen in your life. And let me say this, life's not always fair, and Satan doesn't play fair. And you know what? If you're not careful, you'll just get neutralized where, you know what, you're just really not doing much, having much eternal impact. And as long as you're there, hey, Satan doesn't have to get you into alcoholism. He doesn't have to get you strung out on drugs. He doesn't even have to destroy your marriage. He just wants to neutralize you so you're really not having much of an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to get you busy doing something other than eternal things. And if he can do that, he's happy. He don't care if you got short hair. He don't care if you dress right. He don't care if you're a pretty decent person. As long as you're not making much of an impact for eternity, he's fine with that. But you start deciding, you know what? Listen, God put us in here for a reason, and God put us in this church for a reason. We're going to get busy, and we're going to start impacting this community, and we're going to reach young people. And listen, I like this bus ministry we got here. I like any ministry that goes into the devil's backyards and steals his children and brings them to church and gets them saved. I like that. I like those type of ministries. But you know what? You get busy getting involved in any ministry that's an outreach ministry, and I promise you, Satan's not going to just sit there and say, oh, well, there's nothing I can do about it. He's going to start finding ways to attack. And I want you to understand, the fiery darts of the wicked are identified here. Now, there's a lot of things I want to say about Satan. I'm just going to probably just try to teach one Sunday night on it, because we've kind of got to fit it in this time frame, and there's so many other parts of the invisible creation. And I'll preach on Satan from time to time, so I don't have to give you everything about him tonight. But let me bring to you what I think the Lord wanted me to bring to you tonight. There's certain ways, certain specific things that Satan does to attack Christians and to attack the Church of Jesus Christ. And you need to be aware of his devices. You need to understand how he works. What's interesting, all the way back, we could go to Genesis chapter 3, from his first appearance, he really hasn't changed tactics all that much. You know why? Because it still works. And what we need to do is be aware of how he works. The Bible says not to be ignorant of his devices. Understand how he works, how he operates, what he does, so that when we see certain things happening, it's like, I know who's behind that. I know what's going on here. You know, I'm not ignorant of what's going on here. I can't see him, but I can smell the brimstone and I can see his working, because you know what? When you see that, you can guarantee there's some satanic or demonic influence involved in that. I want to point you real quick before we leave this portion of Scripture, just the first verse number 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I said this to the church a couple years ago when we preached on this, but let me say this. The devil would like to get you in a wrestling match. Have you ever gone to a wrestling match? Have you ever seen a wrestling match? I'm not talking about what they have on TV now. Come on now. I don't know what that stuff is, but have you ever gone to a real bona fide wrestling match? Have you ever seen that? Not Joe the Terminator or Mac the Destroyer or whatever their names are, but I'm talking about, you know, if you think about it, by virtue of that word, when you picture wrestling, you're talking about two men that are engaged, and their entire goal is to tie each other up. I mean, when you see two guys and guys engaged in a wrestling match, you know what? I mean, if you're in a wrestling match, you're not doing anything else but wrestling. Okay, you're not answering your cell phone. Okay, you're not drinking a glass of iced tea. If you're wrestling, you're wrestling, and you better put everything into it or you're going to get beat. Now let me just say this. That's what Satan would like to do, is just get you in a wrestling match. He just wants to tie you up. There's all kinds of ways he finds to do that. But he just wants to tie you up where you are engaged in everything in the world except what you should be doing. Where all of your energies and all of your time and all of your stamina is going into things that really don't matter that much, but they're keeping you from doing things that are important and eternal. And I don't want to go deeply into this because there's a lot I want to cover, but you really need to, at the beginning of the year, examine your life. Now folks, if we're not careful, we can get involved in a lot of things. And they're not sometimes even necessarily bad things or sinful things, but they just tie us up. You can get your finances so tied up that, you know what, you're stuck. You can get your schedule so tied up that you're stuck. And you're just, you know, you're running a rat race and the rats are winning. Now, every once in a while, in the beginning of the year is a great time to do this. Just kind of go, okay, whoop, time out. Wait a minute. Everybody's walking around saying, oh, I'm so busy. I'm a preacher, I would like to, but I just don't have time. I'm so busy. Wait a minute. Every one of us are as busy as we choose to be. And we're busy with the things we choose to be busy with. And I'm not the one to judge your life. I'm saying at the beginning of this year, you ought to take a look, an honest look, at whether or not the devil's just got you involved in this wrestling match. And the honest truth is, you're spending a lot of time and a lot of energy, and you're wore out all the time, and you're sapped financially, you're sapped physically, you're sapped spiritually. But the honest truth is, you're not accomplishing anything. Sometimes you just need to stop and say, time out, wait a minute. It's time to reclaim my life and it's time to reclaim my family's life. And we're going to cut out some nonsense and we're going to cut out some non-essentials and we're going to rework a schedule and we're going to get the biblical priorities, the things that are important to God are once again going to become important to us. And we're not going to let the devil just tie us up for another year. So that we go through another calendar year and the end of it, you know what? We've expended a lot of energy and a lot of time and a lot of effort and all that. But really, what eternal thing was accomplished through our lives and with our lives? So I just wanted to point that out with you. You know, you say, preacher, how do you get out of a wrestling? If the devil wants to wrestle you, how do you get out of it? Go look at the example of Jesus Christ. You know, folks, you know how to win a wrestling match? Bring a sword. Nowhere in the Bible does it command me to wrestle the devil. Jesus didn't allow the Satan to get him in a wrestling match. You know what? He just pulled the Word of God out. Pulled the Word of God out. Pulled the Word of God out. After 40 days of that, the devil said, I think I'm going to take a break. I need to recoup. And he's cut me to pieces with the Word of God. And you've got to let the Bible be your guide, and the Bible give you the answer, and the Bible sets your priorities, and the Bible control what's important in your life, and let the Word of God help you to defeat that. Don't get in a wrestling match with the devil. Okay, there's other things Satan does. Let me have you go to Matthew chapter 4, if you will. Matthew chapter 4. We'll just kind of jump around the Word of God a little bit and look at a few things. Try 14. If it's not 14, you might have to help me here. I'm looking for the parable of the sower. Someone want to help me with that in Matthew? What is it? 13. Thank you. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 13. I don't know how I got 4 out of 13. Is that right, Matthew? Matthew 13, chapter number 13. Thank you. And look at the first verse. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell on by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And I like this parable because I always like it when Jesus interprets the parable for us. That's helpful, isn't it? And so, if you will, now let's look at verse number 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables. And so he explains why he teaches in parables. Let's skip that part. In the verse number 18, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and what? Catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Who's the wicked one? Satan's the wicked one. Let me tell you one of the things. By the way, this is an interpretation of the first type of seed that was sown. And he sowed some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Now we learn by the scriptures that the seed is the word of God. And the different types of soils is the heart of men. And one of the things that the devil does, the wicked one does, is when the Bible, word of God, is preached and the seed is sown into your heart, before it has a chance to grow, to put down roots so that it can produce fruit, he wants to snatch away the Word of God as it is preached, that is, as it is given to you, as it hits your heart. And I'm convinced, we can't see him, but I'm convinced, lurched all along the ridge of this building, all along the guttering of this building, is a bunch of ravens of hell. And you walk out of a church service, and before you can get to your car, if the devil can, he's going to snatch away every single thing that you heard preached from the pulpit. He doesn't mind you sit here and listen. He just don't want you to concentrate real well. He doesn't want you to listen in such a way to really try to get something. He doesn't want you to take the Bible and really go out there and implement it into your life. And so what he wants to do is he wants to snatch it away. Now, let me say this, folks. That's one of his jobs, and that's one of the things he's going to try to do here in your life at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You're going to hear some things preached, and in the message sometimes you're going to say, man, I need that. I need to start doing that, or I need that, and that's going to help me to stop doing this. But if you're not careful, and if you don't let that get into the good soil of your heart, if you don't do something with it and protect that seed, then you'll walk out, and you know what? How many Christians heard a message and had good intentions of trying to take the Bible and put it into their heart? But man, before they get to the back door, all of a sudden the cares of this world, all the things that they got going, it sweeps their mind away. And within a day or two, they've forgotten every single thing that they heard and all their intentions to change and all that the Bible was going to do in their life. And so let me just encourage you to protect that part of your life. You see, that's one of the things that Satan does to attack Christians, to attack the church. He wants to steal away the Word of God as it's sown in your heart. Say, preacher, how do I protect against that? Notice this, folks. That type of soil is described as that it fell by the wayside. And when it's talking about the wayside, it's talking about the well-trodden path. It's talking about hard ground. One of the reasons that God can so easily snatch the seed out of the hearts of some Christians is because their hearts are hard to the Word of God. It's just hard. The Word of God kind of lands there, but it doesn't sink in. You've got to be tender to the Word of God. You've got to be tender to the Bible when it's preached. You have to, at the beginning of a message, be willing to say, Lord, you know, I'm not here by accident, and the preacher, you've directed him to something he's going to preach tonight. I need to hear it. Lord, I don't know what it is that's in this message for me, but there's something in here for me. And God, if you'll share the Bible with me, I'll treat that seed very preciously. I'll listen to you. I'll make corrections in my life. I'll implement it into my life. Don't just casually listen to the Word of God. Be very careful. I know some of you think that this is a pastor's hobby horse. Of course, I've told you, and I mean this from my heart, I never gauge the success or failure of a sermon by how many people do or don't come to an altar. I don't. I think sometimes some of the greatest impact of some messages that was had on my life was had, and I never went to an altar. But when the Holy Spirit tells you to go, you ought to go. And I think sometimes we kind of walk in with this, you know, watch it, folks. We just kind of are satisfied who we are and where we are. Okay, I'll listen to Pastor Gary, but I've already pretty much made up my mind. You know, I'm not going to change anything. I'm okay. I don't need this. I'm here because I have to be, but I'm okay. Okay, let's get to another message. What's happened is you've just gotten hard to the Word of God. You just get hard to the Bible. Pretty soon, the Word of God can't get into your heart. I don't know about you, but I haven't arrived yet. I'm not in Christ's likeness yet in all areas of my life. I've got a long way to go. I mean, this is a going and growing process. And so be careful about that. Now, preacher, how do you do that? You have a tender heart. You say, Lord, you know what? I want to hear and I want to listen. I want you to use the Word of God. Do surgery if you need to do surgery. Break up fallow ground if you need to break up fallow ground. Bring conviction if you need to bring conviction. Teach me something I need to know, and I'll be receptive to it. I'll grab that truth and I'll hold on to it. Use an altar when God has you use an altar. Make decisions before you leave. Because every single person, I don't care who you are, we're all the same in this one area of our life. We're busy, busy people with 1,000 things trying to get our attention. And so quickly we can walk out and lose all good intention. That's how the devil works. I want to educate you a little bit about Satan tonight. I want you to educate you a little bit. Let me take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Number one, I brought to you this thought. Satan seeks to steal the Word from men's hearts. Satan seeks to steal the Word of God from men's heart. Be careful about that. Number two, Satan will actively try to hinder those that are trying to serve the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again. But what? Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You know what Paul is saying here? He's saying, listen, you know what? I needed to come see you, and I wanted to come see you, and I intended to come see you. And matter of fact, that's where my heart was. And I endeavored the more abundantly to try to do that. And I, with great desire, I wanted to come because I knew that you needed me. And I knew that there were some things I could help you with. And he said, so I intended to get there. And guess what? Satan hindered me. Now, the Bible is not specific about what Satan did. But how many of you have done what I've done? I mean, you know what? You kind of start the beginning of the week and you're coming off of a Sunday and you say, you know what? This week, I feel like the Lord wants me to visit this person. I want to go do this and I want to do this. And all of a sudden, it just seems like every single place where you would have an opportunity to do this, something happens. Something happens. And you know, sometimes it's something that we can ignore and sometimes it's something we can't ignore. I don't think if it was a small light thing, Paul would have let it stop him. I mean, I think Satan did something that caused the situation to arise that prevented Paul from getting to the people he knew he needed to get to. And you know what, folks? Satan will fight you. He will. He'll fight you. And that's why that you have to develop in serving the Lord a certain tenacity. Okay? That means, you know what? Okay, I know the Lord wants me to see that person. I'll go tomorrow. I've got a little bit of time tomorrow afternoon, and Lord, I'm going to go see him. And then, boom, something happens. I mean, something you can't put off, something you can, you know, you've got to deal with. And what Satan is hoping is this, that you'll just say, well, you know what, I tried, but it must not have been the will of God. No, if God said you needed to see that person, then you need to see that person. And so Satan knows that there's a reason God has put that person on your heart. There's a reason that God is trying to get you to that person. So you know what he's going to do? He's going to fight against you getting to that person. And a lot of times we give up too quick. Come on now. And you know, a Sunday school teacher may be out here saying, you know what, I can tell there's a girl in my class or a boy in my class that's really struggling lately. And you know what, I need to go see him. So you intend to. And boom, boom, boom. I mean, you know what, the three windows you had this week, man, Satan hindered you. I'm not talking about you made excuse. I'm not talking about you just sat there and watched TV and could have went. I'm talking about you wanted to, and you know what, Satan kept you from it. Now, wait a minute. Why is God trying to get to that young person? You might not even know. Have you ever had somebody that God just laid on your heart? You don't even know why they're laid on your heart. Just all of a sudden, you've got them on your mind. You've got them on your heart. I don't think those things are accident. I think if people keep coming to your mind and your heart, and God keeps, you know, that you need to go see them, or you need to call them, or you need to find out what's going on. There's something going on. Listen, there's an invisible world out there. There's an invisible creation out there. God is trying to orchestrate things, and Satan's trying to fight against that orchestration. So a lot of times we'll make a couple of attempts and it doesn't work out. And I think more times than not, and I'm going to say Jerry Ross has been guilty of this, that I just kind of quit, Brother Joe, at some point, and I forget about it, and I don't get to that person. And I think in eternity I'm going to meet God, and we're going to look back, and God's going to say, remember when I was trying to get you there? Why did you quit that easily? Yeah, Satan threw some roadblocks up, but I needed you there. This was going on in that person's life. They needed you there. And yeah, Satan knew that you'd have an impact, so he fought you from getting there. They were ready to be saved. You needed to get to them. They were ready to quit on the Lord. They were a Christian brother or sister, need some encouragement. You needed to get to them. And you don't think Satan knows what's going on? And so understand this. If you decide to serve the Lord and dedicate yourself to serve the Lord, Satan is going to throw a lot of junk into your life. And, he's going to do everything he can to try to hinder you, keep you from doing what the Lord is trying to get you to do. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's look there for a minute. Let me give you maybe one more, maybe two, depending on how much time we have here. What does the devil do, preacher, to fight against the church of Jesus Christ, to fight against Christians? Well, he'll try to engage you in a wrestling match. Don't get in a wrestling match. Don't get tied up with the devil. He will try to steal the word of God from your heart because he knows that is powerful. 1 Peter chapter 5, of course, has a very, very familiar, very famous portion of scripture about the devil here. But let me just say this. Satan also, I'm going to be a little self-serving here because I'm going to try to get you to do something for me. Satan also targets pastors for destruction. He targets pastors for destruction. And I pray for my brothers that are in the ministry. I said this to Brother Parker the other day, Terre Haute. I said it to him, I think it's true. We'll talk about the strongholds, but Satan has strongholds. I'm going to tell you right now what I believe. I believe Terre Haute, Indiana is one of the satanic strongholds. By the way, study up on the history of Terre Haute, Indiana. What was its nickname years ago? Capone and his boys used to come down to Terre Haute because that was the center of debauchery at that time period in this area. And I'm going to tell you this. In my lifetime and before, in the history of what I've been able to learn, there has been some great churches spring up in Terre Haute. But I'm going to tell you something. It's like when they do, Satan targets them and goes after them. And he's relentless till he destroys them. I told Brother Parker this. I said, "Brother, you're not from this area. I'm going to tell you something you need to hear." I said, and by the way, we need good churches in Terre Haute, Indiana. But the devil's destroyed some good churches there. Destroyed some pastors there. Now, the verse here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren which are in the world." And we read that, we preach on it, but a lot of times we take it out of context. Let's read the verses that precede it, starting in verse 1. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords of God's heritage, but being as samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory." By the way, the elders here, talking about pastors, talking this entire portion of scriptures, talking to pastors. When the chief shepherd, see, we have a chief shepherd, we have an under shepherd. The under shepherd is the pastor. "Shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise ye younger," talking about the younger elders, "submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." That means an older elder ought not to be unapproachable from a younger elder if he's got something legitimate to talk to him about. Too many men got high and mighty and got proud and was unapproachable, and good brothers kind of tried to come to him and say, "Listen, you're getting off in this area," or whatever, and too much pride, and next thing you know, they're destroyed. You know, there is a responsibility that preachers have to each other. We're not a denomination. I'm not going to be. We don't even have really what I call a fellowship officially. We don't. But you know what? I've got an obligation to the other pastors, and they've got an obligation to me. You know, if a veteran preacher with a good record came to me and said, "Preacher, listen, I want to talk to you about a couple of things that I've seen. I want you to just hear me out," I'd listen to him. Because a lot of times God will let another pastor see something that's going wrong in another pastor's life or another pastor's ministry. I'm not talking about some guy that wants to walk around and thinks that that's his profession. You figure those guys out pretty soon. You know, they could tell every preacher in the world what they're doing wrong, and they've never been able to do anything right themselves, but they got the answer to everybody else's problem. I mean, yeah, they're out there too. I'm talking about veterans. I mean, my dad says, "Jerry, let me talk to you. I'm going to listen to what he's got to say." If I have a veteran evangelist to come in here, well, I do this with about every veteran, older preacher that I have come in. When he's been here, for the time he's been here, I always say before he leaves, "I want you to sit down and listen to me. I want you to ask you some things. You've been around Blessed Hope. You've watched me interact with the people. You've watched the ministries. You've poked around a little bit. I know you haven't been here a long time. Is there anything that makes a red flag come up? Is there anything you see in my life or anything? Would you?" And you know what? I'll listen to him. I'll listen to them. This whole portion is talking to ministers. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." One of the greatest destroyers of good preachers is pride. That's what I jumped over. "Yea, all you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, give grace to the humble." I'm going to tell you what. You better stay scared if you're a man of God. You better stay scared if you're a preacher. You better stay scared if you're getting a little bit of the blessing of God upon your ministry, because I know every one of us deal with the same flesh and the same fleshly sins. And pride has gotten so many preachers. Pride has gotten so many preachers. All of a sudden, you know, God begins to bless them a little bit. And he blessed them because they were humble, and they get proud, and God can't bless them. And so you've got to be careful. Now notice this. In the context of that portion of scripture talking to preachers, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary..." Preacher, I'm not a preacher. Isn't the devil my adversary? Yes, but I'm saying that this is a specific warning to preachers. Now what I'm going to say to you folks, I'm not saying that I need sympathy. I don't need anybody's sympathy. Never feel sorry for me for being in the ministry. Good night. This is the greatest privilege. Are you kidding? I feel sorry for you for not being in the ministry. I mean it. Don't ever feel sorry for me for being a God-called preacher. I never look for sympathy. I'm not looking for sympathy from anybody. I'm looking, though, for prayer support. Paul wrote to those churches he started, and he said, I covet your prayer. Brethren, pray for us. He wrote that at the end of how many letters? Brethren, pray for us. You know why? Because Paul understood that he was going to face a level of attack. Your adversary, the what? Do you understand that? Do you get that? Again, if you were the devil and you weren't omnipresent, you could only be in one place at one time, who would you go after? I'm being honest. Would you go after a 2 and 3 year old Sunday school teacher in some church in Podunk Hollow? Was that where you'd spend your time if you were the devil and you could only be in one place at one time? You know, there's an old saying that amongst the armies, in the army, shoot at the man with the brass buttons. But one of the first strategies they learned, one of the reasons, by the way, that we won the Revolutionary War, is there was an unwritten law of warfare that enlisted men shot at enlisted men. And a bunch of hillbillies here in the States said, I know how to confuse the troops. I know how to win the war. Forget shooting at the enlisted men. Shoot the guys off the horses in the back. You know what? If they're not there to give the orders, it's going to be confusion. It'll be a rout. You don't think that... You say, well, that don't seem fair. Did I tell you the devil doesn't play fair? He don't care. He don't care. And so this has been my philosophy as a church member. And by the way, I was a church member. I sat under 4 pastors before I ever pastored myself. My philosophy as a church member has always been this. I got my preachers back. And you want to criticize him? Don't you criticize him to me. Because you're going to run into you're going to be fighting a hornet's nest, what you're going to be fighting. Well, he's not perfect. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, I get it. He's not perfect. Okay, thank you. Oh, we didn't understand that. Please, come by once a week and tell us how he's not perfect. That's a big help around here. You know, I mean it. I've had my preachers back. You know what? I never asked him to be perfect. I don't expect him to be perfect. He didn't have to be perfect. God's never commanded him to be perfect. You know, but if he's godly and consistent and tries and sincere and stays to the Word of God, then I'm going to stand with him. I'm not looking for a reason to leave. I'm looking for a reason to stay. And I'm not going to let people mistreat my pastor. I'm going to get to the throne of grace, and I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to stand in God's stead and pray for my preacher. Or stand before God and pray for my preacher. I'm going to lift his name up. If I see his arms drooping down a little bit, I'm going to find a rock and have him sit down. I'm going to hold his arms up. I'm going to be a blessing to my preacher. Now, there's a whole satanic mentality out there in churches, especially denominational churches, but even in our independent fundamental churches. There's a whole demonic, satanic mentality scattered around where there's people that just think that they have been put in a church to be a thorn in the flesh to a preacher. Let's see what we can say this week to discourage him. Let's see if we can cause problems. Let's see if we can stir something up. Let's see if we can keep causing him another sleepless night. How can we be a thorn in the flesh to this pastor? And I'm going to tell you something, that is hellish. That is satanic. That is demonic. That does not come from God. That comes from Satan himself. And just keep that in mind. Be careful. Good Christians have fallen into this trap, where all of a sudden they just get hypercritical and walk around and get proud and get arrogant. All of a sudden they don't need to follow the pastor, and they know better than the pastor, and they're critiquing constantly the pastor and running down the pastor. Like I said, I don't know, other pastor, good church member, good Christian, I'll listen to anybody if they come in the right spirit. But listen, do not provide harbor, do not provide a listening ear to somebody who just is what I call them, doags. And they're not afraid to pick up a sword and hack down God's anointing. The Bible says, lay not your hand upon God's anointing. You know, God called me, God can take care of me. God can straighten me out faster than anybody in here. If you see a fault, I'm not against you coming up and talking to me about it if you come in the right spirit. But probably the best thing you can do is just pray for your preacher. And there's going to be some things you're never going to understand. look up here and let me plead my case for 60 seconds or so. There's going to be some things you never understand. And you'll never understand them because you've never tried to pastor. You know, some of you are judge your preacher by a very selfish standard. Well, I don't know why he doesn't come to our kids' birthday parties. Folks, there's, honestly, look up here. I'm not trying to be mean. There's over 100 children in this church. If you include the bus kids, there's over a lot more than 100 kids in this church. So your standard, what I need to do is go to every child's birthday party. That makes me a good pastor. Because there's 150 kids and there is a lot of Sundays. That's 3 a week. So you really believe that I need to take 3 evenings a week and go to birthday parties? That is the best use of my time. Well, no, you don't have to come to all of them. I just want you to come to mine. That's your birthday. I see I'm not going to win this. But see, what you do is you judge what I am to you or what I'm not to you. But the honest truth is, what you want me to be to you, if I am that to you, I need to be that to everybody. And if you do the math, it doesn't work. I just don't know why he didn't come by once a month and spend an evening with us. Okay, there's 50 plus families in this church. I already got a problem. Because there's only 31 days in the month. So I'm never going to live up to your standard. What I'm saying is stop that nonsense. Stop trying to find some little scale that you've invented to decide whether or not your pastor is a good pastor or not. And let me do this. Can I do this? Could you trust me to do this? Can I get up every day and ask the Holy Spirit what I'm supposed to do? Or do I need to call your house and find out what you think that I should do? Okay, you or the Holy Spirit, help me out here. Do I need to call you every day and find out what you think I ought to do to be a good pastor, or can I just go to God? Okay, then let me do that. And that means I'm not always going to be everywhere. And there's going to be times you're going to be upset because I didn't come to this, or I didn't do this, or I didn't make this, and I'm sorry. But you know what? Maybe while I wasn't with you, I was in the home of a lost man winning him to Christ. Now, I know that's not as important as your kid's birthday party. Okay, I'm trying to hit some reset buttons here. I'm just telling you to show some patience with me and some understanding and do this. So, preacher, you need help. I agree, I do. And the best help you can be to me is just pray for me. And I appreciate that. I know this. I've got prayer support here. I know that. Not as much as I wish I had. If you're not praying for me every day, all right, I'm going to be selfish and ask you to pray for me every day. You know, preacher, there's over 200 people in this church. I know, but you don't have 200 pastors. You got one. So I'm just going to say, put me up there. Put me up on the list somewhere. Because there are levels of satanic attack that I'll face in my life that you won't. And there are traps and snares that will be set for me that you'll never have to worry about. And hopefully that will help you tonight. Amen. Be a help to me. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you use what we've taught here, Lord, tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, help us to be aware that we are engaged in a warfare against an invisible enemy. Because he's invisible, we have to learn his devices. We have to be able to, I think the book of Proverbs uses the snares of death. We have to be able to recognize traps and tricks of the devil, the wiles of the devil. So Lord, even though we didn't go real deeply into studying him, I pray that every Christian perhaps, Lord, maybe I've whetted their appetite enough where they go home and say, I'm just going to seek out the 36 verses in the New Testament that mentions Satan by name. Then I'm going to look up the word devil, and I'm going to do a little study on the word devil. I'll look up the word Lucifer, and I'll chase that around a little bit. I want to learn about my enemy. If I can't see him, I better know some things. And so, Lord, I pray that you would please protect the people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Protect them. Lord, I've mentioned a little bit about pastors and the level of attack that they face, but I believe that people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church are probably facing a level of demonic, satanic attack that probably church members in some other churches may not face because, Lord, because of what we're trying to accomplish, because of our aggressive style of evangelism, because we're determined to carry the gospel to the uttermost. Protect our people. Protect the marriages. Protect the children. Protect our teenagers. Lord, please. We don't want Satan to win any major battles at Blessed Hope Baptist Church in 2011. We don't want to see families torn apart. We don't want to see children destroyed. We don't want to see teenagers go astray. Protect, Lord. Help us to be aware of how Satan works and what he does. Help us to not be ignorant of his devices. We pray in Jesus' name.